Can I rearrange the furniture? It's all right.
It's fine.
We've got quite a tough passage this morning. Bit of a health warning, I suppose. Isn't it interesting how words written by the Apostle Paul, a couple of millennia ago, said some tough things then, and I guess still say tough things today. But tough things that are relevant for our society and our age and our generation as well. So I hope as we consider them, as we think them through, as we try and apply them, which is the purpose of exploring God's word, it's not so that we all get clever, not that you're going to get any cleverer listening to me, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to find out what God, by his Spirit, wants to say to your heart and to mine. And it might be something really difficult and really hard to take on board, but I guess possibly really important. So our passage is 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. We're not going to read it all. You may have read it recently as part of the life groups in any case. We'll touch on one or two verses, but I do want to read just a chunk of it to help us get into what Paul might be saying to us. So we're going to pick up from chapter 6 and verse 9. I think the passage is in your leaflet, or if you have a Bible, keep it open, read it, keep your phone on, whichever way you read God's word these days. Paul writes this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I'm quite glad about that, in a sense. And then Paul says this: "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated or mastered by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. The Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Amen. Isn't it easy? Isn't it interesting how in life it always seems easier to do the wrong thing than the right thing? Seems to me anyway, maybe it's just me, it's easier to make mistakes than perhaps we would like it to be. And I'm sure we could all look to instances in our life, perhaps even recently, where you realized you stuffed up in some way, got it wrong, made a mistake, put your big size 11, in my case, into something you really ought not to have put it. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if somehow we just always did the right thing? We all lived as saints, whatever the life of a saint looks like. But of course, it's not like that, is it? And there's a simple theological reason for that. The Bible describes it as sin. It's almost as if we've become accustomed in life to living under the mastery of the evil one, sometimes to an extent that even knowing what the right thing is to do and what the wrong thing is to do can become terribly mixed up and sometimes hard to work out. And often what we find ourselves doing, don't we, that we try to rationalize the things that we're doing, even though we rather suspect what we're doing or about to do or have done is the wrong thing. We try to persuade ourselves that either it really wasn't all that bad or it really didn't matter. Well, it's no surprise then that Paul writes a letter like 1 Corinthians containing some of the words he's got in them to that church who were made up of people just like you and me in so many ways. A church perhaps that had lost sight of the absolute centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. A church which perhaps no longer permitted God's Spirit to be the power that really controlled their life. And perhaps most devastatingly of all, a church that seemed to have forgotten or maybe not really learned what it really meant to have been called, to have been saved, to have been redeemed. They were too busy still trying to be the people of Corinth rather than the children of God. And I think it seems to me sometimes we spend an awful lot of time being the people of this world and miss out on the fact that God wants us to be his children. That means being different. So he's been writing to them. Paul's been writing to them, reminding them that Jesus Christ has called them into a new relationship. They're now part of his body. They're now part of Christ. They're now different. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature. He wants them to watch out for things in life that will come along and trip them up. He wants them, as we learned last week, to look at the ministry of the apostles, to look at what they did and how they lived, to use them as concrete examples of the way to live. And this is important because almost from here on in, his letter's going to start to hit really powerful and difficult issues. Issues which he knew they had and questions which he knew they were asking. Now, if you've read all of chapter 5 and 6, you will know that apart from a few verses about the inappropriateness of taking each other as Christians to court, they're really dominated by the topic of sexual immorality. Corinth was a city given over to the worship of sex. There were 1,000 priestesses, apparently, that plied their trade in the city. They would come down from the temple that was built on top of a little hill at the back of the city. And so the city very much had got used to sexual promiscuity. It was accepted and indeed highly regarded in the culture. Seems pretty much the same today almost, doesn't it, in a sense? But as Paul writes here to this church, he's not warning them of what's going on outside so much. He's not suggesting that they kind of raise their moral eyebrows and tut-tut at the terrible world outside. He says it's inside the church that worries him. In the first verse of chapter 5, he says, it's reported there's sexual immorality among you, he says to them. And that's important. Because he said that kind of thing will infect and it will affect the whole church, the whole body of Christ, as it meets in Corinth. Now, we've not got time this morning to go into all the detail of what Paul was trying to address. And so, I suggest I've got two suggestions for you. You can go back through the Bellevue archives and you'll find a series from November 2013 that George and I did on this topic. You can listen to that. Or even better, you can get hold of Vaughan Roberts' book, which is advertised in the notice sheet. Now, I haven't read it, but usually anything Vaughan Roberts writes is worth reading. He's an Anglican, but we can forgive him for that. Battles Facing Christians, or Battles Christian Faces. So you could do that. But what I want to do this morning, I guess, is just pick up three things. I want to talk about what I see as a very real risk of cultural deception. That what goes on out there seeks to deceive us into believing it's right, it's normal, and it's okay. I want us to think about that. I want us also to think crucially, and this is important, and we've been singing about them, the great truths of Christian grace. The great truths of Christian grace. Paul always emphasizes these. And then finally, hopefully we've got time, just think a little bit about the need for bodily obedience. Let's not get into our heads that living as a Christian is just a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. But it is crucially also a bodily thing. So I want to think a little bit about that. So the risk then of cultural deception. Verse 9 of chapter 6, Paul says, don't be deceived. That's a really important statement he makes. Don't be deceived. In other words, don't go off course. Don't wander from the way. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Old little parable there about the broad way of life, which so many people walk on because it's easy, it's well lit. And then there's a narrow way, which is harder. Don't be deceived, says Paul. Watch the way you are going. So important to him, because in his next letter, he'll also emphasize this, because he'll remind them about how the devil came into the Garden of Eden and started all of this by deceiving Eve. Led astray, he would say, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the rub for us. The simplicity and devotion and purity of devotion to Christ. But there were at least three things that Paul highlights that they were in danger of their culture deceiving them. The first one was this, that what they did with their bodies didn't matter. It didn't matter what they did with their bodies. The culture of pagan philosophy said your body had no real value. It was your spirit that counted. Your body was just that kind of framework, almost like a prison that just held everything together. And one day it would be gone. So they had a little slogan that said, look, food for the stomach for food. In other words, it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. And Paul gives them a far more important slogan almost. Says verse 13, look, the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. Now look, as we go through this book, and maybe you picked it up as you read it in your life groups, you will see how much Paul makes the body, our physical body, central to his understanding of how Christ deals with us and redeems us. Our bodies matter to him. What we do with them matters to Christ. How we care for them matters. They are to be kingdom relevant. He tells us there in verse 15 that our bodies are members of Christ. We're joined in some inexplicable and wonderful way to the Lord Jesus Christ, as if we are his arms and his limbs. That's why it matters. They are to be kingdom relevant. Why? Because he redeemed them, verse 20. He bought them with a price. He one day is going to raise them. You see, one day there'll be a resurrection. We'll get new bodies, but they'll bear our personality. They'll bear our characteristics. They will look like us. He will raise our bodies. verses 15 to 17, they're joined with him. They're inexplicably part of him. Verse 19, they are his home. He comes and resides in our bodies. And finally, they are intended, verse 20, to glorify him. How we are as we stand today. There is an intention that our bodies glorify God. So we must pay attention to our bodies. Not in some kind of narcissistic gym membership way where we all end up with a six-pack and big muscles and nothing drooping and all of that kind of stuff. That's kind of not what it's about. But what we do with our bodies, how we ensure our bodies are kept kingdom ready and kingdom relevant, is important. But the culture of that day and the culture of this day will say to you, it doesn't matter. You can do what you want. The second deception was that Corinth would say sex was for all and it had no boundaries. And certainly if you read the opening of chapter 5, you get that very graphically. It seems not just this one individual who had entered into an inappropriate relationship of the worst kind was deceived, but actually no one in the church was challenging them either. They all thought, obviously, it was perfectly okay as well. It seems that the culture of the day and the immorality of the day was still openly being used and abused. Perhaps the men of the church still used the temple prostitutes. And so Paul is very clear in verse 13 of chapter 6. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. That kind of behavior is not only contradictory to the law of God, it is, says Paul, the kind of sin that will destroy them and their relationship with God through Christ. As I said, I don't have time to go into it, but when you look at what Scripture says about sex and the act of sexual intercourse and its importance, it's a fact that it pervades our whole humanity. It touches us not only in terms of simple bodily interaction in a physical sense, but in terms of the soul, the psyche, and our social relationships. And even more profoundly, sex is something that characterizes and touches us at the level of the spirit as well. And so in our sex-obsessed world, it is so important as Christians we see this and we ensure that the God-given gift of sex is kept within the God-stated boundaries of marriage between a man and a woman. And how unpopular is that in our day and generation? Don't be deceived. And then thirdly, in a sense, this was the deception that undergirded the other two, that the freedom these Corinthian Christians thought they had was actually slavery. Don't be deceived about what freedom is the message. Verse 12, he says, look, all things are lawful for me. It's a little quotation. Maybe Paul had said that before and they're throwing it back at them. But he says, not all things are helpful. All things might be lawful in Christian grace and liberty. But actually, I'm not going to be mastered. I'm not going to be enslaved. I'm not going to be held in bondage, he says, by some behavior or some habit or some thing that gets hold of me. Yes, says Paul, there's liberty and there's liberty in Christ, but that needs to be expressed in things, he says, that are helpful to me and to others. Yes, I have been set free from God's law. Perhaps they were throwing that in at him as well, but he says, I'm not going to be mastered by some other addiction, some other law that comes in and forces itself upon me. Freedom is a delight, he's saying. But we must not become mastered by something else. Paul will talk later on about our conscience. And we've all got one. And he will talk to Timothy about two characters he knows about, one called Hymenaeus and one called Alexander, who he said shipwrecked their faith. Wrecked their faith. Ruined it. Because he said they failed to give acknowledgement to their conscience. And at the heart of freedom and slavery and understanding, God gives us a conscience. The trouble is, the more often you say no to your conscience or ignore your conscience, it deadens it, it dulls it. And faith can be shipwrecked. Don't be deceived into what is freedom and what is slavery. Our society will proclaim freedom to behave in any way you want, as long as it's not hurting anybody, or as long as you're in love, or as long as it's between consenting adults. And yet, at the end of the day, what it's doing is enslaving. And Paul writes that to a church. But he also wants to highlight, and it's so important, this, the great truths of Christian grace. Because he always took the opportunity to remind Christians of the great gospel of salvation in Christ. Because having given one of his wonderful lists that he so often does of all the horrendous things that people can do, and how so easy as Christians it is to fall. And I guess if we all reflect on our own hearts and lives, we know what he says. He says, look, some of you were like that, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given an inheritance. These are wonderful words, aren't they? They're not just theological words. We could spend weeks on these words if we had the time. What he says is, you've been washed. You're now clean. You've been sanctified. You've been made holy. You've been fit to stand next to God. And you know what? While you're standing next to God, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, David's not guilty. Sandra's not guilty. Ken's not guilty. Lynn's not guilty. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that to his Father on your behalf and mine, because he died for our sins. He bought us with that price in Calvary. And I want to say this morning, and it's important we do say this, if there's someone here this morning who's never, never really come to the Lord Jesus Christ and had their sins forgiven, you need to do it. Because it's almost pointless coming to church. It's almost pointless reading God's word. It's almost pointless praying unless first you've come to Christ. And he's washed you. He's made you fit and holy. He's saying to his Father in heaven, you're not guilty. There'll be an opportunity to reflect on that and to pray about it in the corner. Chat to somebody. It's so important. These great truths of Christian grace, of all that God has done for us in Christ, are for each and every one of us, that takes all our thought life, all our behavior, all our sins, all our fallenness, and deals with it. Once and forever done. So there's a risk that the culture will try and invade and sweep all that away from us. So we need to go back to it, and we need to remind ourselves of it. We need to understand what God in Christ has done for us. But there's also a need for what I'm calling bodily obedience. You see, obedience for a Christian is a bodily activity. It's not just something we say to ourselves in our mind, I'm going to obey. It's not even just a nice spiritual exercise that we say we're all going to be obedient and good Christians. I've read the word this week, I've prayed this week, or whatever it is. This is a bodily activity that Paul wants to address. But it's not just our bodily activity, if you like, because he tells us you've been given a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart and in your life. You can't be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit's there. And in a very unique and wonderful way, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. One of the words that means this idea of Holy Spirit in New Testament is to be a counselor or a helper. We've been given a divine resource in our battles, day and daily, against whatever temptation or sins we come across, be they sexual sin or whatever. And I have to say, from the amount of attention that Paul gives it and other scriptures give it, I think this is something that bound to affect every single one of us. We're sexual beings after all. And so we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to supernaturally help us, to make it possible to live a life of sexual purity, if you like. He gives us strength to abstain from the kind of things that affect us. He gives us the strength to live holy lives. In verse 19, Paul says, don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? The idea that our bodies are actually a kind of temple, a shrine, a sacred place in which the Spirit not only lives, but is worshipped, he's revered, he's honored. And therefore, how we behave, the kind of things we think about and talk about, what we let into our temple, whether it's through our eyes or our ears, become so critically important. Every thought, every word, every deed is in his view, in a sense. So bodily obedience is so important. And it's very practical, says Paul, for the Corinthians and perhaps for us. Because his one bit of advice that is so important is in verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. We are to flee. That idea comes over a few times in Scripture. We are to flee from idolatry as well. We are to flee from sexual immorality. We need to learn to run at the first sign that things are not God-honoring. However that affects you, whether it's in things you read, things you see, places you go, things that you do, relationships that you may have or want to have, they're not in accordance with God's law. You are to run. You can't stand and fight. Not your job, you'll lose. You need to run, says Paul. And that sense of running, in the way he writes it, is a sense in that it's an imperative. You must do it. And it's in the present tense, you must always do it. It's a habit you need to get into. Running. I quoted these words from W.E. Sangster before. I'll quote them again because I think they're powerful and helpful. Aged theologian, no longer with us, but he wrote this. A sinful thought comes and knocks on the door of the heart. But it brings a blush to the cheek and the door is slammed against it. But it comes again and again. And again, and it gets fingered and looked at from other angles and is briefly considered, and then it's entertained, and slowly it gets inside until the sin is done. No blush now, no slammed door. The thought that once crimsoned your cheek stalks into your mind and takes its ease, a familiar visitor and an old friend. It's ancient language in a sense, but we can see the relevance of it, can't we? How easy it is sometimes just to get caught up in something you know to be wrong. And so there's a need for bodily obedience, there's a need to respond. And as I said, you can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to say no in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to run in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to quote to yourself constantly the body for the Lord, the Lord for the body. Because, says Paul, our purpose is to glorify God with our bodies. Where we go, what we do, what we say, who we associate with, must give God glory. Because we are, as it were, a temple on a hill that must shine the light, the glory of God, to a deceived and a confused world. It's a huge challenge. It's not easy. That was, I wouldn't need to say it, and I wouldn't fail so often, and the Apostle Paul wouldn't need to have written about it. But it's real. And it's vitally important we hear his words. And that we hear God's word speak to us through the word and through our consciences. Let's pray together. Father God, your word is direct and powerful at times, perhaps to the extent that we find it uncomfortable. And yet these are the times when it's most necessary we hear you speak. Lord, would we just be courageous enough to open our hearts to your Spirit and allow him to talk to us about areas of our life we need to resolve. And thank you that you have bought us with a price. We can be washed clean. We can be sanctified. We can be made fit for your presence if we've never taken that step. Encourage us to do it this morning, Father, that no one would leave here without knowing that wonderful protecting blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name.